We're going to hear God speak to us now through the Bible. So let's read together. We are reading from Mark chapter 7. And if you have one of these red pew Bibles, you'll find our passage on page 818. It is Mark chapter 7, and we will read verses 1 to 23. Let's hear God speak to us now. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Let's pray.
I open your word because it tells us the truth about who you are and the truth about who we are. Today, the passage is a bit tough for us sometimes to comprehend. It was hard for the disciples to understand, and it can take a while for it to sink in on us as well. So I ask that you would shape us, you'd help us to really hear it, and that it would sink into us in a way that actually does shape us and change us and draw us to the cross once more. Amen. So have you ever undertaken a project only to find out that the project gets much bigger and much more complicated the further you go on? The last couple of days have actually finally started doing the renovations on our bathroom, and that's been a long time coming. In July last year, Reuben and I were crawling under our house, and I happened to notice some water coming through the floorboards on the house. We'd not noticed anything on the surface, but from the water that was there, it was clear that there was some kind of a problem. So Hayley and I called the insurance company, and they sent around an inspector, and about a month later, they sent around a plumber, and they both concluded that our problem was wet sealing. Unfortunately for us, if you read the fine print, which of course we hadn't, of our insurance policy, wet sealing wasn't covered. And so we thought we were a bit stuck, and we called the builder just to see if they could tell us anything more about it. And they looked through their books and actually discovered that they didn't even put the bathroom in. The owner did it himself, and so they weren't responsible either. And so we're starting to freak out that we've somehow bought this backyard job of a house. So we thought, well, the building inspector has to have at least looked at it. So we called the building inspector up, and he said, actually, no, the builder signs off on all the wet sealing stuff. It's not anything to do with me. And so with one final act, we rang the builder again and actually spoke to the owner of the company. He was nice enough to come out to us, have a look at our bathroom and have a look at the house. And he got to our front door, and he actually recognized our house, because he'd been there 3 years earlier to repair the same bathroom. And it had had proper tradesmen go through it. They'd redone the whole thing. It had been wet sealed. It had been tiled correctly. And there quite simply should not have been a problem with our bathroom. The further we dug into this bathroom issue, the more messy it got. And the more difficult it got to try and find out what the real problem or the real cause was so that we could actually fix it. In our passage today, Jesus ends up in his biggest argument in the book of Mark over what makes someone clean, or in our translation today, what makes someone defiled. In our culture, we have reasonably high standards of personal hygiene and cleanliness. We all have them. Some people have them a lot higher than others. For some people, they want to swab everything with alcohol swabs so they just kill all sorts of germs. Other people are quite comfortable having a 30-second rule for food on the floor. But for all of us, there's a level that we have where cleanliness is necessity. There's not many people here in this room that would be comfortable watching someone chop up raw chicken on a chopping board and then immediately stop to chopping tomatoes on that same chopping board and then throwing them into a salad. The idea is kind of repulsive to us. But the whole avoiding bacteria and hygiene is not really what's up for discussion for Jesus in this passage. Cleanliness in this discussion has more to do with what could corrupt a person or what could defile a person and change them from being God's pure people who follow God's laws. So what are the things that could corrupt us? What is it that could make you unclean or defiled? The Pharisees, they thought they had some answers, and so they built this whole religious system around dealing with the problem. Our society also thinks it has some answers. We're people who are mostly good. We're enlightened. We're intelligent. We know what's right from wrong, and if it's up to us, without any other external influences going on, more often than not, we'll choose the right thing to do. The problem is, we get corrupted, don't we? Where does that corruption come from? What is the source of the water that's somehow dampening through the floorboards of our lives? Is it immediately obvious to you where that problem might lie? Or is it the case with the bathroom or the band-aid in the kids' talk where the problem that we can see is not the actual real problem that's going on? Well, today Jesus is going to start lifting some tiles so that we can actually find out. This brings us to our first point today, or our first problem today, is the presenting problem of unclean hands. The Pharisees have travelled 140 kilometres from Jerusalem to get to Galilee to find a problem with Jesus. And like a kid searching through a Where's Wally book, they've finally looked hard enough to be able to find one. And they find one right at the beginning of our passage today. If you have a look at Mark chapter 7, verse 1. So the teachers of the law come up from Jerusalem, and then in verse 2, they see some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark gives us a bit of extra information. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, this alleged problem with the disciples actually says more about the Pharisees and their religious tradition than it does about the disciples themselves. According to God's law in Leviticus 15, unless you're a priest, the only time you have to wash your hands for cleanness is if you've touched a human excretion. But they've added these extra rules. As the Jews came in contact with more Gentiles who are non-Jews after the exile, they start coming in contact with them. They start making up these extra cleanliness ideas so that they can make sure they're fully separated from the people around them, so that they remain as God's pure people who follow his laws. This idea of these extra traditions was to put a fence around God's law, like you put a fence around a dangerous object so that you can't even get close enough to possibly hurt yourself with it. They put this fence around God's laws. And so according to this tradition, there was a lot of things that you couldn't touch because it would make you defiled or unclean. And it's quite a list. Any form of human excretion, women after childbirth, corpses, carrion, creeping things, idols, and then certain classes of people like lepers and Samaritans and Gentiles and tax collectors. And remember, this is more about guilt by association than about hygiene. It's a bit like if a friend of yours gets fired from work because the boss doesn't like him. It makes it really hard to go and hang out with them because you don't want to be associated with them and have some of that problem transferred onto you and end up losing your job as well. It's the association with these things and the guilt by that the Jews are trying to avoid because they want to stay as God's pure people who follow his laws. Unfortunately, though, this religious system has the opposite effect, doesn't it? If you have a look at verse 6, you'll see Jesus comment on this. Jesus says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." The problem with unclean hands is that hands can't make you unclean. For all the effort the Jewish people went to wash their hands and put a fence around God's law, they'd completely forgotten the God who the law pointed to. It's like making your friend a really special birthday present, but spending so much time and effort and energy on the birthday present that you absolutely miss their birthday. It doesn't actually matter how sincere you were in building that present, because you've missed what was ultimately far more important, and that is the friendship of the person that you're building it for. Jesus' life actually shows us how far wrong the washing of the hands is. Because he's not concerned about becoming guilty or becoming unclean by association at all. If you look at Jesus' life, he's already accrued quite a list of this. There's a leper in Mark chapter 1. There's a tax collector in Mark chapter 2. He's hanging out with Gentiles in Mark 5. And last week, as we read, he's come across a woman who's menstruating and then a corpse. And straight after this passage, he's going to go back to the Gentiles again. And none of these things have made him unclean or have taken him away from God at all. The problem with tradition and the problem with religious expectations is they can't keep you close to God and they can't keep you pure before him. As a kid, I can remember getting in trouble with my mum for running up and down the church aisle after church had finished and all the adults were outside. I love my mum. She had probably one of the biggest influences on my faith. But in this particular instance, what I was doing had nothing to do with violating God or his rules at all. It was just breaking a certain set of expectations by a group of people. And I actually don't know that God was that bothered by it at all. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been to a church and somehow broken some rules or some expectations you may or may not have known about? Maybe you sat in someone's seat that you weren't supposed to sit in, or maybe you clapped at the wrong time and the people around you and their eyes told you that you were completely out of place. It feels absolutely foolish when we're on that side of the ledger, doesn't it? But we need to be careful that we don't start assuming, like the Pharisees did, that the way we do things in church is actually what keeps us close to God. Let me encourage you on this. Don't be uncritical of yourself for the things that bug you in church, especially when different stuff happens. Don't assume that just because stuff is different or changes, that that's automatically going to destroy your worship of God. Or somehow violate Him or His command to do things in a fitting and orderly way. Because most of the things that bug us or the things that make us feel uncomfortable have far more to do with personal preference than about these, the command to do things in an orderly way that Paul gives us in Corinthians. If we hold our expectations of church and what we should do too tightly, or if we get too internally angry about the order we do things or the things that we do, it's very easy to become like the Pharisees and have that actually interrupt our worship. The problem with unclean hands and the problem with religious expectations is that hands can't make you unclean. This brings us to our second problem this morning, the problem of looking in the wrong direction. The Pharisees had created this standard of cleanliness that was actually achievable. They figured that becoming unclean was more about who you associated with or what you touched. And so all they had to do was wash their hands for it. But Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them something different. Have a look at verse 14. So Jesus actually calls the crowd in and he says to them, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Now, this teaching is revolutionary in their culture. Some scholars actually suggest that this is the most revolutionary passage in the entire New Testament. Everything about Jewish culture was set about marking off or marking out what made someone unclean, these external things that go on that keep them pure or clean as God's people who are trying to follow His laws. But Jesus turns that absolutely on its head and says the problem is what's internal, not what's external. And since this is so revolutionary, the disciples themselves have a hard time understanding what He's actually saying. So Jesus has to go and explain it to them. He says in verse 17, "After the crowd had left and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you still so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." In this brief explanation, Jesus blows up one of the biggest dividing lines between Jews and Gentiles, or the non-Jews, and one of the biggest issues in the early church. But Peter gives us a pretty clear picture of why this is difficult for them to get and why they struggle to get it. Because if you remember, Peter is Mark's key witness on the things that are happening here. He's the key witness for the gospel. So Peter is right there in the midst of this conversation, hearing Jesus say it, and then hearing Jesus explain it. And yet we look forward in the Bible and we get to Acts chapter 10 and Peter has this vision of all these unclean foods. And he has a dramatically hard time being anything but repulsed by them. God has to tell Peter 3 more times not to call them unclean before Peter's mind is ready to be able to go and do ministry among the Gentiles. And if it's hard for the disciples who were there, who had Jesus explain it to them, don't imagine that it's going to be easy for us to get right now in the space of 3 or 4 minutes. You're actually going to have to go away and think about this stuff if it's going to sink in and take hold of your heart. And I think that because I think what Jesus is saying is just as revolutionary for our culture and even for people who have grown up in the church than what it was for the disciples. In our society, we assume that people are predominantly good until other external influences and society and environmental factors start coming in and causing problems. I think we buy in on this even as church people, don't we? When my kids act up, I blame daycare and the corruptive influences that are going on there. If I come home stressed or frustrated, I blame my job. If there's difficulties in a family situation or just differences between husband and wife, you blame the in-laws for the way they raise their family. And if I snap back at someone, it's because someone spoke poorly to me or because I'm stressed about some other thing. And then one of the biggest hopes we have for our kids is that they don't get corrupted by all these other external influences that will somehow lead them away from the good way that we raise them. Do you see the underlying assumption in all these things? The assumption is that we're good people, and it's just that there's these other things that cause us these problems, that come in and cause us these issues. But Jesus is about to blow that up and turn it on its head and say, you're looking in the wrong direction. The reason these outside factors work so well on us and on our families, and they do defile us or they make us unclean. The reason it works so well is because we're already unclean. It plays right into the uncleanness that already exists in our hearts. It's like pouring petrol on a fire. All of a sudden it blows up and it causes this huge flame. But if there was no fire, there'd be no problem. Our primary problem is internal, not external. And this brings us to our final problem, the problem of unclean hearts. In Jesus' day, the rabbis catalogued infractions of legal observances. But instead of doing that, Jesus goes through and he catalogues the ugliness that comes out of human hearts. Have a look at verse 21. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from inside and defile a person. It is in the heart, in the core of human personality and human will, that the problem lies. If you've had anything on that list in the past week or the past month, your heart is the problem. It's unclean. The brokenness of humanity doesn't come from nurture or social or environmental problems at all. The flawed human heart is our issue, and it's an issue for every single one of us. It's what Christians call original sin. Inside every one of our hearts is a rejection of God and a fail to give Him thanks and glory for what He's done, and instead a searching after other things. Our heart is the raw piece of chicken that goes through and corrupts the whole casserole, giving everyone food poisoning. The heart is the thing that is causing all those issues. The reason you think the way you do, the reason you act the way you do, the reason you respond the way you do to those outside influences is because of the sin that is in your heart. It's already unclean. And it's this corrupt condition of the heart that the tradition of the elders is totally unable to address. And it's the same corrupt tradition that our society and education is unable to address. Sure, we can do some really good things. We've got some great tools for changing external behaviours. Things that can fix marriages and things that can fix parenting and things that can fix friendships. And it's wonderful when those things help. And they do. but it can't meet that same condition or that same need that Jesus is tapping into here. They just cannot deal with that particular problem. They can't get to where the water is leaking from in the first place. It wasn't until our wet sealer came to our house and started ripping up tiles and then tearing up wet seal that we actually got to the cause of the problem in our place. There was one critical flaw that existed in the plumbing of our house that was causing a leak that was damaging and defiling all the rest of our house and our boards and everything else. That one fatal flaw was the problem. And until we discovered that, nothing else could happen. We could have used the best tradespeople from this church. We could have retiled, we could have repainted, we could have rebuilt everything. And in just a couple of months, it would have been the problem all over again. No amount of outside work would have solved the problem until we dealt with that one fatal flaw, that leak in the pipe. And once that flaw is dealt with, it's possible to make lasting and really great change happen. Understanding that core internal flaw is one great step towards Christian maturity and a desire of God. At least it has been for me in my life. Growing up a church kid, I did the Sunday school thing. I sat in the pews and I learned the good behaviours expected of a church kid. Of course, with the exception of running down the aisle thing. I knew God, I loved God, I wanted to follow Him. And I'd heard about Jesus and that He'd died for me. But the hardest thing for me to understand was my own sinfulness. I knew that I wasn't perfect. I knew that I made mistakes. But when I looked around, I figured I was doing okay, at least compared to everyone else. I'd do confession sometimes and I'd actually struggle to know what to confess. I hadn't lied to my mum that day, or I hadn't got angry at my sister, because sin was so much more about external behavioural things I was doing around me, and it had far less to do with the corrupt condition of what was going on in my heart. Let me tell you this, and especially young people, you need to hear this, you need to understand this, because until you understand the corrupt condition of your heart, Jesus very easily just becomes a killjoy who just wants to stop you doing the things that you really want to do the most. God has taken me on quite the journey, actually, to discover my own sinfulness and my own need, deep, deep need of His grace. Recently, I've been learning the joy of repentance as the Holy Spirit shows me, again, the depth of my corruption in my heart, far deeper than I ever thought possible. I see the rebellion in my heart that still exists towards God years and years after I first became His. C.S. Lewis puts the Christian's awareness of sin this way. One essential symptom of the regenerate or truly converted life is a permanent, horrified perception of one's natural and unalterable corruption. The true Christian nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. It's really strong language. But I can tell you, my nose is becoming more attuned to the inner cesspool in my life. But that actually hasn't driven me to despair or driven me to excessive guilt. It's driven me to the cross. I've learned the joy of realizing that what Jesus did at the cross, dying for my sins, is sufficient for me. And I've come to desire Him more and more, as much as I ever have. When you understand that your heart is not lovable, the love of Christ shows up so much brighter and grander because of it. It's like when you go to a jewelry store and you have a look at diamonds and they lift them out and they put them against a black cloth. because against the black cloth, the brightness and the luster of those diamonds really shines and they sparkle. Against the darkness of our own hearts and the blackness we see there, the beauty and the radiance of and the sparkling wonder of what Christ has done shows up all the more brightly. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that is the only one who's able to deal with the heart transformation that we need and that the Pharisees need, but we're totally unable to achieve on our own. Jesus is a bit like my wet seal guy who starts ripping up tiles and wet sealing so that we can get to the core of the problem, so we can see it for what we really are. But then we see the truth about it as well, because we see the promise made in the new covenant in Ezekiel that God is going to take our hearts of stone and transform them into hearts of flesh. And it's through recognizing our sin at its core and repentance that Jesus starts turning that stone into hearts of flesh, hearts that love God, hearts that cherish Him, and hearts that want to value Jesus above all else. So let me encourage you to do this. Allow the stench of your sin to fill your nostrils as you reflect on the truth of your corruption, that it's actually inside, it's not from these other factors. And let that lead you to a life of repentance, of faith, and of transformation. Let the radiancy and the sufficiency of Jesus and what He's done shine all the more brightly against your still dark heart. And I am absolutely confident that the God who has begun the good work in you will carry that through to completion on the day when our Lord Jesus returns. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's not uncommon for us to talk about sin in church, to talk about the darkness of our hearts. But it is super uncommon for us to see the depth of that, to see that that flaw lies in us and not in all these other things around us. Please humble our hearts before You and help us to take those broken hearts to the foot of the cross, where we see that You loved us in the midst of that mess and that muck, and that You cherished us so much that You'd die for us and set us free from that. May that be our lifelong joy and one of the great reasons we fall in love with You as our absolute treasure. Amen.